Signing up for a revolution is a lonely thing. Sometimes you see something so exciting, you think, how come nobody else wants to do this? And that's oftentimes what it feels when you're a revolutionary. We started this series last week on the revolution, this idea that just like the kingdom of Rome was out and throughout all of the known world at that time, and it was a pervading influence throughout everything. Jesus, as the primary revolutionary, wants to come and revolutionize, bring the kingdom of God, which is not a political overthrow, but it's an overall pervading influence in and through the entirety of the world and in and through the entirety of all of our lives. And revolutionaries, even though they come out of love, they oftentimes get killed. It's the way it was with Jesus. It's the way it was also with Martin Luther King. Who, incredible revolutionary, a great man who certainly had his faults, as does every human person have his faults, but was an unbelievable revolutionary that we celebrate over the weekend of Martin Luther King Day. I did some reading on Martin Luther King this last year, and I found something I really had not stumbled on before, and it was by some people who were close to him talking about the first real wave of the civil rights movement is all that we saw with Martin Luther King. There's going to be this whole other wave that was going to have to address actual tangible things that were going to be part of economic reform. And what was the movement going to do to try to right social systems of injustice and try to change the economic landscape? And there's a lot of uncertainties as exactly what that would have looked like. But that was very definitely would have been the next step that Martin Luther King would have overseen had he been around. And the whole economic system of money is really a key piece as part of the revolution. And that's why today we're talking about the revolution. Because economies, money, is a huge, huge thing in understanding what the kingdom of God is about and what it has to do in our hearts. And so before we go any further, let's pray, okay? God, I pray that as we talk about this, that you would help us know your heart and to know you, and most importantly, to sense your love. I know that your love is all pervasive, but sometimes we don't sense it. And I pray that today something might break through for us, even though it might scare us at times. And just help my words to be as clear as possible. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, Stephen Covey has come out with his latest book. You know, he had the 7 Habits for highly defective people, whatever it was, way back when. He's got a new blockbuster. It's called, I forget what it's called. I haven't read it yet. What is it called? Does anyone know? The Eighth Habit. That's right. It's not 7, there's 8. That's right. The Eighth Habit. And he mentioned this in an article in the Inquirer last week I thought was pretty interesting. He said this: our industrial age control paradigm defines people as an expense and things as an investment. It's a sick paradigm. Interesting. And he's accurate. The language that we use around accounting and the things that we say about money reflect a lot about how important money is to us. Many of us went through a crazy thing 6 months or so ago, went through a crazy campaign, really wrestled with the idea of what does it mean to really put everything on the table with God and say, God, whatever I have is yours, and what would you like to be investing in this world? And for some of us, there might be a little bit of review of what I'm going to talk about today. For a lot of us, there's going to be brand new information. For all of us, it's going to be helpful. And the reason is this thing of money, this thing of possessions, this thing of the kingdom of money is rampant. It's rampant. It's why in the scriptures, it is the single most talked about topic in this book, the single most talked about topic. We as a church want to help people better understand this. And by the way, Wednesday, if you come to Next Level on Wednesday, make sure you bring this thing, because I'm going to actually spend the whole time talking about how actually do you read a Bible. There is a way to do it. How do you do that, and how do you actually use all these little notes and stuff like that? But throughout this whole thing, money is talked about more than anything. Jesus, the revolutionary, he loved to tell stories. They were called parables. 17 of the 38 of them dealt with money and possessions. 17 out of 38. In the entire scriptures, from the very beginning to the end, you'll find 2,178 instances where money or possessions are mentioned. Of course, I'd like to know what loser does that and like counts them off. I mean, who does that, you know? I have nothing better to do. Well, there's one tick mark. Really, 2,172 times talks about possessions. You realize that that is 3 times more than love is talked about in this? It's 7 times more than prayer is talked about? It's 8 times more than belief is talked about. Why is that? Why would the Bible talk so much about money, about possessions? It's because the Bible knows a lot about us. And we are very common with the people of every society in which this book was written. And that is things. Things have a pull over us. Things gravitationally pull us to them. Money does something strange to us. It does something sick to us. None of us are immune from it. All of us feel it in one way, shape, or form. I was at a friend's house over the holidays for a few days and walked on his ceramic tile, and it was like all warm. Like, ooh. I'd never been on like heated ceramic tile on bare feet before. You have not died until you've not been to heaven unless you've felt that. It's like, ooh, you know, I'm going, I'm like, I'm always wanting to go in that room going, ooh, let me take my little feet around it. And I'm like, totally. Now I'm in my house. Going over my gym and talking, this floor sucks. I can't stand this floor. All I can think of is, why in the world don't I have heated stuff under my thing? I was perfectly content with my ceramic tile that I had in my house before. I was perfectly content with it until I felt warm stuff. That's what money does. Example. The examples go on and on and on about just the pull of how we're so easily not satisfied with what we have. So how we so oftentimes think that we have to have more in order to be happy. We need things. We call it the kingdom of thingdom is what we tend to just go after. The kingdom of thingdom as opposed to the kingdom of God, that's pervading influence that God wants to have in and through our entire lives. In fact, even the fact that some of us are sitting here right now with doing a little sphincter flex, you know, already in the midst of the message, you're like not wanting to talk about money because you're going, oh man, I know what you're going to talk about. You know, you're like, and you're like, that might be a little too descriptive, wouldn't it? You know what? You know, revolutionaries talk that way. You know what I mean? You want to be in a religious institution, you don't not hear about sphincters, you can go somewhere else. But you know, here, Crossroads, that's the way it is. That's the way we talk about it. Maybe I won't talk about it tomorrow, but you're Saturday night, so you get that. Jesus had this interaction with this one guy one time. This guy saw all the great things Jesus was doing. And he comes up to him and says, hey, good teacher, tell me, what do I have to do to get in the kingdom of God? What do I have to do to get to heaven? What do I have to do to inherit heaven? What do I have to do to inherit heaven? It's exactly the way religious people talk. The revolution is not about religion. This is how religious people talk. What do I have to do? I want to get something, so what do I have to do? Because I want this, and so my religion has to help me get what I want. So what do I have to do? And that's what religion is. Do, 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 do. A system of control, a system of management, rules, all that kind of stuff. And this guy is in that system. He says, tell me, what do I have to do in order to inherit this thing? Jesus says, well, Ten Commandments, that's a good start. Do what the Bible says. The guy said, got that. Been there, done that, doing it tomorrow. Since I was a boy, I've been doing those things. Okay, what else? Is that it? I'm in. Jesus notices something is happening here, that he's been afflicted with the kingdom of thingdom. Because he's seen this many, many times. He's seen it with all of his friends, seen it with everybody who he interacts with. And so here's what he says in the book of Mark. It says this: Jesus looked at him and loved him. I'll stop right there. He's going to have some hard things to say to him, but he is saddened by the condition of his heart. He is saddened by the fact that he is enslaved in this kingdom of thingdom. He's bummed by it. He loved him. He loves him. But one thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Ow. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. One of the translations for this passage translates it, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. How hard is it for those who trust in riches? He looks at this guy and he sees his root problem. His root problem, the reason why he's not going to become a part of the revolution, a part of the all-encompassing life of God, is because he's a moralist. He's a moralist. He's not doing internet porn. Of course, they didn't have internet back then, but he's not doing that. And he's, you know, and he's not, you know, cheating, and he's doing his income taxes, and he's not doing, you know, he's a moralist. He's got stuff. But he realizes he doesn't have it. And the reason is something else has his heart. The thing that has his heart is things, is stuff. And so what he has to do is he's got to get out of one kingdom and get to the next kingdom. You got to always leave one kingdom to get to the next kingdom. You can't have dual citizenships. Just reading the paper today, Bobby Brennan from old UC, you know, basketball player, is trying to get a dual citizenship here in Australia. I don't think it's going to happen. The United States doesn't like that. You can only have citizenship really in one kingdom. Jesus says, man, here's how we know that you want to get out of that kingdom. Everything you have, liquidate it all, give it to the poor. And he does this out of love, not because he's trying to be rigid, because he realizes this is the avenue for him to get to the new kingdom. This is the place for him to travel. This is how his heart is going to be recaptured. And he says, it is hard. It's hard. It's like squeezing a camel through the eye of a needle. It's hard. Why is it hard? Because the more money you have, the more apt you are to trust in riches than to trust in God. It's not that God looks at people who have money, which, by the way, is all of us. Compare us to anybody else in the world. This is another thing, that the weird thing that money does. It always makes you think that somebody else has got a lot of money, not you. If you're in America, you got a lot of money. But the more that you have, the more you can trust in your riches and not trust in God. Because you can trust in your bank accounts. You can trust in your incredible insurance plans. You can trust in all you can trust in your riches. And so the more we have, the more it deludes us that our riches is God and not God himself. I've been in ministry for a couple decades now. I've had friendships for 39 years. I'm 39. Whether it's in a counseling office, people coming to see me as a pastor, or friends talking, I've had people confess all kinds of things to me. Every kind of addiction you can imagine, adulteries, the list goes on and on and on. The one thing that I've never had anybody confess to me, my friend Tim Selleck reminded me of this, who's also a pastor, is that no one's ever confessed to me that they have a problem with greed. People come and say, I got a problem with this. No one's ever come and said, man, Brian, I'm just concerned. I think I might have a problem with greed. No one's ever done that. Why is that? Because no one thinks they're greedy. Nobody thinks they're greedy. Why does no one think they're greedy? Because we can always find somebody who is greedier than us. We always can. And so we selective choose someone. By the way, it's interesting. We oftentimes think that the people who are greedy are the people who always have money. Having nice things does not necessitate that you are greedy. We're going to get into that in a moment. That is not necessitating that you're greedy. In fact, as you come in the kingdom of God, God does not categorically say to everybody, divest yourself and give it to the poor. God does not categorically say, don't have the best of anything. He does not say that. There's examples in scriptures where that happens. But he comes against this idea of greed and us looking for things to be our security. And the revolution always touches our stuff. The revolution always touches how we view things. See, if we got one car, we'll always find somebody who's got a better car. So, well, they're the greedy ones. They're the greedy ones. If we've got two cars, we're going to find somebody who has three cars. Or no matter how nice our house is, we know somebody who has two houses. And if we have two houses, then we say, oh, no, yeah, but I know somebody who has three houses. And if we buy this much in clothes or this much in that, we always look to somebody else to norm out exactly what is greedy or exactly what is acceptable. And it's not clean. It doesn't say very cleanly in the scriptures what should be. My only point is this. Why is it that nobody thinks they're greedy? No, has anyone ever come to you and said, man, I got a problem with greed? Nobody. Nobody does. Why is that? Because that's what the kingdom of kingdom does. That is the pervasive thing that goes throughout all of our stuff. It's what affects us. It's what infects us. And the insidious thing about this, the insidious thing is the way to break out of the kingdom of kingdom, the way to break out of greed, is the exact last thing you want to do when you're in greed. Exact. Opposite. It is generosity. The way to get out of greed is generosity. It's exactly the opposite. It's exactly the opposite thing that you want to do, and you don't want to do it. And the fact that most people don't want to do it keeps them enslaved in the midst of greed and the kingdom of kingdom, and not sensing the love of God running rampant through our life and living lives of spiritual power where we just sense that, I sense that, know that God is near, and I feel like the steps I'm taking, I'm sensing him walk with me. There's three levels of giving we'll talk about tonight. Three levels. Levels are leftover, loyalty, and love. It's the three levels. Leftover, loyalty, and love. I got some leftovers here, actually. Yes. You smell that? You smell that? Yes. Yes, that's some good leftovers. This was today's lunch. And it was dinner from two nights ago, and the first time I had it was like a week ago. You know, that is what this is. This is one. Now, how would you feel if I happened to invite you over to my house and I served you leftovers? How would you feel? Would you feel loved? Would you feel back? I'm sorry, I don't care what I think of you. I would never serve you leftovers if I was going to have you as an invited guest into my house. I just wouldn't do that. Now, there's different kinds of leftovers. There's leftovers at Skyline, there's leftovers at McDonald's, there's leftovers from Chef Boyardee. I mean, those are kind of leftovers like, there's other leftovers that aren't so bad. Precinct leftovers, that's not too bad. Masonette leftovers, not too bad. I guess if you went to the Masonette, you probably, I don't know, you take doggy bags out of the Masonette. Something tells me you wouldn't do that. So there's different grades of leftovers, but all leftovers are the same as that is. We know that I never would give somebody my best if I gave them my leftovers. Leftovers always communicate less than. Leftovers always communicate under than. Not important enough. And this is the most common way that people give. Is give from leftovers. We have to understand something. When we talk about giving, God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything. I said today we're going to be funding the revolution. Funding the revolution is not funding what God wants to have happen, because God has all the resources he has. Whatever he wants to have happen is going to happen. Funding the revolution is funding the revolution in my life. How do you fund the revolution in your life of God getting a grip of you? The way you fund it is you give. It's just a weird thing. You just become generous. And there's something inside of you that unlocks. There's some strange battle that happens that eventually unlocks and something breaks inside of you. And the reason why leftovers is the common mode with the vast, vast majority of us and the vast, vast majority of Americans or people in the world, excuse me, is because leftovers are logical. Love, which is on the other side of the spectrum, is completely illogical. Love is always illogical. Love does not make sense. Leftovers is logical. Well, I've got these bills, I go to this and this and this, and then I give what's left over. Then I do my year-end giving. Because I see what is left over. Or I see what I have in my checkbook right now to spare. Of course, you know, the thing is, you know, after the mortgage and after the gas and after the telephone and after the concert tickets and after the new DVD player and after the saving for college, if we do that, and after the vacation savings, or if we pay off our credit card bill and after the movie pass and after that, of course, there's not much left over. You know, there's just not much left over. And that's why many of us have never given generously, because there's never anything generous. Leftovers are never generous. By their nature, they're leftovers. By their natures, it's just what I didn't have time to spend. It's just what I didn't have time to put time towards. God had his people giving them leftovers one time in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, the last book of the Bible, the book of Malachi, also known as the book of Malachi. The Italian prophet. Remember that with Malachi? Malachi Crunch, Happy Days, Pinky Tuscadero. Those of you who are about my age, sorry about that. Here's what he says to a bunch of people. Here he goes. Verse 8. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? Well, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. He says, will a man rob me? And they said, well, what are you talking about, God? Who can rob you? Who can rob you, God? He says, you rob me. You rob me because you're just giving me leftovers. See, the thing is, we cannot go after the kingdom of God and the American dream at the same time. You cannot go after both at the same time. In fact, Jesus one time says you cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and money. You can have God and you can have money, but you can't serve both. And you cannot, we cannot be passionate about the American dream, go after the American dream, and go after Jesus at the same time. You have to pick one of two. Don't want to go after Jesus and his plan of love, or don't want to go after the American dream. Now, again, I'm not saying you can't have the American dream. I'm saying you can't go after it. It's a matter of intentionality. It's a matter of passion. Which is the kingdom that you seek? Which is the kingdom that you want? Which is the kingdom you throw yourself against? Which is the kingdom you think about? Which is the kingdom you plan for? And the things that you always plan for, the things that are most important, are the things you get done first. The things you get done first. And when you were a leftover giver, when we're a leftover giver, we're just showing God, God, you are not first. You're not the kingdom going after, because the thing that is most important, the thing that is the priority, that's the thing I always give to first. It's true, isn't it? In fact, that's the level of loyalty. It's the second level of giving, loyalty. That which you are loyal to, you make a spot in your calendar at the beginning of the year, whenever you go, bam, that's what I'm doing. You are loyal. The giving of out of loyalty. I'm loyal to my wife. So I have date nights. The regular date nights, it says, bam, it's in the calendar. And I'm loyal to her, and it's first. If I ever give her leftovers, I know the marriage is going to tank, because all of us have too much stuff to do. And if you're just going to give your spouse leftovers, you know, they're going to have indigestion, do the Pepto-Bismol thing about your relationship, because leftovers does not fuel a passionate relationship. It just doesn't fuel it. You know, if you're loyal to trying to take care of yourself physically, you will make a priority to say, bam, I need to do this. It's in my calendar. If you're loyal to say, I want to learn more about the Bible, you got to say, I'm going to pre-plan when my schedule is going to be. Is it going to be at 10 o'clock at night? Is it going to be 6 o'clock in the morning? If it's best for me at 10 o'clock at night and I pre-plan it, that's okay. But if I just wait for me, and I just give leftovers, say, oh, later, 10 o'clock at night, I'll fall asleep, won't happen. For other people, you're wired differently. 10 o'clock is the prime time. All I'm saying is, what you're loyal to, you don't give leftovers to, you give a priority. And you schedule it into your life. As Stephen Covey would say, you take it the big rocks. You put the big rocks in your life. Now, I need $10. 10 $1 bills. Who's got 10 $1 bills? I need one $100 bill too. One $100 bill and 10 $1 bills. You will get these. Quickly, your time's wasting. Who's got, okay, I got three. I need seven more. And someone to give me 100. Who else? Young lady, you're digging deep there. Come on up here. Just give me, you'll get it right back. I need five more. I need five more. Oh, 100. Good. I'll just keep that one right there. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Wonderful. Dude, I'm just messing with it. I was curious who had a $100 bill. I'll forget that one. Who gave me this? There you go. Dude, you were greedy to have a $100 bill in your wallet. What a, there's people dying in the world. You're looking at That's good. I don't care who you are. That's funny right there. That's funny. All right. Now, I've done this before, but, you know, I can't get over how sometimes the simple things need to be repeated. I've done this with my kids, and I do this with myself regularly. Here's what God says. God says, well, a man robbed God, but, you know, in tithes and offerings. You rob God when God says, I want you to be loyal to me because I want the very first, if you've got $10, the very first one to come right back to me. I want you to be loyal because I want that tenth, the very first one. Now, by the way, before I go any further, I know it is impossible for me to talk about money and generosity without unbelievable baggage that comes my way. And just let me say this. I'm sorry for all the people who have abused what I'm going to talk about right now. I'm sorry about the religious scams that have been out there. And if I could have a one-on-one conversation with you, it would probably be entirely different. It's the difficulty of speaking to 1,000 people. I got to pick a target. I got to go after it. If I was going to have a one-on-one conversation with you based on how I knew where you were with God and all that kind of stuff, I'd probably talk about it differently. So, you know, a way I'm going to talk about this is I'm going to talk to those of us who are prone towards religion, because the revolution is not towards religion. Okay? And so just, you give me grace a little bit? Just so Brian will give you grace. Yeah. My name is Brian. I'm your friend. Okay, just remember that. All right, so first one, That's the 10%. That is the tithe, what the Bible calls the first one. First one, God said, loyalty, I want that. And, you know, all these ones I gave you, you know, all that stuff. But here you are, this thing, this easy, just mechanistic, just bam, just comes right back to me. And he speaks to a bunch of people here, says, you're robbing me. I go, what are you talking about robbing you? You ever be robbed? Have you ever been robbed? How many of you in here have had something stolen from you in the last year? How do you feel? That you feel violated, right? You feel violated. I've had a car stolen from me, or at least I thought it was stolen from me. I've had a laptop stolen from me. You feel like dirty. You feel like you've been violated. And then when you find out the person who stole it from you, and they haven't made it right, and you're like waiting to see if they're going to come back, you can't look at that person right. It's just like, you just got, there's a blockage until it's reconciled. And God uses the word of robbing, because this is the metaphor for all those who say, I want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. This is the metaphor that God uses to describe the way he feels when people who know that this is part of what honors him, and yet they don't. He goes, oh, you're stealing from me. You're like violating me. Oh, it gives them this oogie thing. That's why he uses that term there. And for all those who want to seek after the kingdom of God, he says, oh, and people are like, what are you talking about, God? No, we never stole from you. We're talking about, because they're realizing how the gravity of this. He says, hey, whenever you've not made a loyal commitment, the very first 10% to go back to what I'm passionate about, you've stolen from me. And then he does this very strange thing. He says, test me in this. Test me. This is the only time in the whole Bible where God says, test him. He doesn't say test him by saying, go out and kind of do whatever you want sexually and test me and see if you don't get herpes. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say, go out and marry somebody who you shouldn't marry and test me and see if I don't give you great marriage. Never says that. He doesn't say, test me and just do what feels good. And then if you pray about it, tell me that I'll make it all better for you. Just test. He never says, test me, except for this time. This is the only time in the entire scripture he says, go ahead, test me. I will allow you to test me by taking the 10th test. Test me. Because what happens with us is we go, I can't do that because I can't afford that. I can't afford that. That's why my leftovers never come to 10%. I've never met somebody who does leftover giving that comes to 10%. Never. It might be a huge number, but it's precinct leftovers, Masonette leftovers. It may be a generous number compared to other people in terms of the dollar amount, but I've never known anybody who's done leftover giving, and it's come close to the 10%. And see, it's always hard, always, always hard. There's two ways it's really hard. One's hard. Well, it's not relevant if you're saying, man, I don't want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Then it's not, doesn't apply. If you're not sure you want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, and you're in that seeking process, God doesn't feel that, because he knows that you're trying to figure out whether or not you want to be part of that. So it's not really relevant. And the rest of us say, well, gosh, well, how should I tithe? Is that something I should do? Here's how you know if you could tithe or not. If you took a 10% pay cut, would you die? No? Then you can tithe. I know it's a little humorous, but that's really not why I said it. I'm saying it's go. All of us know that we've had 10% pay cuts. Delta, I saw in the paper, some of you who work for Delta, 30% pay cut. I don't know how I do that. The fact of the matter is people take 30% pay cuts and they adjust. They make it work. Our taxes go up on us. We don't have any say on it. Man, we adjust. And so no matter how impossible it seems, it's always possible to adjust. On top of the fact when God says, look, test me in this. Let me tell you this. This is what I do not like talking about as a pastor. I love it and I hate it. Let me tell you why I love it. I love it because I know there's nothing more relevant to your life than I could talk about. When I talk about money or I talk about stuff or I talk about things, there is nothing I know that you and I think about more and we stumble about more and we're more messed up with than about money. I know it. And the fact that all of us are in here trying to read some, you know, strange motive into me is exactly what I'm talking about. So I love it because it gets right to the heart of where our hearts are. I love it. Here's why I hate it. I hate it because I have to take God's word on it myself. And I've got to say, well, God says test him, so go ahead. I mean, I'd feel better if I said, just go ahead and test me. I'll take care of it, because I could control that. But me, like, standing for God or saying that, but that's what the scriptures say. Man, I remember, tithing is always hard. Always hard. If you have a little money, if you have a lot of money. If you've got a little money, it's hard because you go, that $1 is a big amount to me. I went to Walgreens earlier because I needed to buy some video cassettes to tape the Steeler game, and they're playing. And if anybody knows what the score is, you tell me, I'll break your fingers. In love. In love. I'll do that. So I went and I bought a couple VHS tapes. And I found myself internally celebrating because I remember going to the store and not being able to take advantage of the buying savings on two rolls of toilet paper. I was at my one roll because we didn't have the money to do the savings on the double roll. And I went in going, oh man, I could take advantage of savings on the six pack of the VHS tapes. Really? And I still this day I go, oh, I had this sense of celebration because I remember what it was like. I remember what it was like to go, oh man, we cannot afford diapers, literally. We got to use towels that we wash our first child because we did not have the money for the disposable ones. And I remember that. And it's hard. It's incredibly hard. Then when you get more money, it's hard too, but it's hard in a different way. Because when you're really struggling, you go, oh, that dollar is huge. But then when you're like dealing with $10,000 bills or $1 million bills or $1,000 bills, you look at that and you go, but that's $1,000. That's $100,000. That's $10,000. And just the magnitude, you go, it's emotionally hard. And of course, if you're struggling like with the $1, you go, yeah, but you got 90,000 more. I only got 9. What are you whining about? Yeah, but you got, you know, and I'm just saying, no matter where you are, it's always hard. It's hard for different reasons. But loyalty, it sends you to this place where you say, man, I realize that there's some revolution that has to happen to me. And this is probably the way that God's going to use it. I'm telling you, it is. There's something that unlocks in us, in our heart with God, when we part with the thing that we seek after most and we work 40 to 80 hours for and we stress over and we plan for. Just the way God works. There's a level of loyalty. Then there's the other one, which is the last one, which is the level of love. Level of love. And that's where we say, all these other 9, God, I'm just going to walk through with all these other 9. That's just my open hand. And if there's something that you're fired up about and you want some of your money back, that's cool. What would it be like for Libby if she said, oh, honey, I can't wait to spend time with you. Let's go out after you watch the Steelers on videotape. She'd be wise enough not to ask before I finished watching the Steelers on videotape. What do I say? Hey, honey, it's Thursday nights. That's my priority. I prioritize every other Thursday night. It's Thursday night. I wouldn't do that, would I? Because love is illogical. Leftovers are logical. Love is completely illogical. And love just drives you to say, oh, tsunami? How do I make that happen? Tsunami, oh. Love. Love compels you to do that. Love is the highest level of giving. It's above loyalty. It's above leftovers. And for some people in our financial situation, the tithe is loyalty and love. Or it's maybe one penny more or something like that. And we're not trying to get into some legalistic, you got to do this and you got to do that. That's what religion does. I'm just giving you the broad principles. The revolution says the starting point is this thing where something gets unlocked with you with the tithe and you realize that, man, there's other ways that God is touching me and growing me. I could never understand. And I've struggled with this. I'm not a naturally generous person. Part of it's because I never had generosity modeled for me. My parents weren't the most generous people. I see how my wife like serves our kids and gives them food like in their lunch bags when she packs their lunch. I'm like, that's too much. Don't give them 2 candy bars. Don't give them, you know, what are you talking about? My mom would never done it for me. I never had that, you know, really modeled for me. My early friends who are Christ followers, we go out to eat. And I'm ashamed to say, we help let all of you know have ever served tables, how Christians are so cheap, because I would go out with people and they wouldn't understand that part of generosity is taking care of the person who's been doing their job. And we just regularly stiff people. We have Bible studies at a table and then stiff people or give them 5% or something like that. Sickening. You talk to anybody who's ever served tables, say, who are the cheapest people you know? People who are religious? Always. They see somebody, someone says, amen. You see somebody praying, you're serving tables, you're going, oh, shoot, darn it. So if you're not going to start at least at 20%, really, don't pray. I mean that, honestly. If you're not going to set the bar of generosity and say, all right, I'm doing it, really, don't pray. Just don't give God a bad name. Just let them think you're a pagan. And just think they're, you know, just... In fact, maybe you want to swear intentionally, just so you know, you're good. It's like, oh, that person definitely doesn't know God, because look how they're swearing. You know. But really, people who have sensed the love of God in them should be prone to go towards a place of it. How do you know? How do you know if you've broken out of greed? How do you know if you're generous? How do you know if you're about the kingdom of God? How do you know that you're not greedy? Well, I think the scriptures give us a pretty good picture of this, and here's what it is. You know you're not greedy. Oh, what's that? Oh, that's a good point. That's a good scripture to use. I forgot about that one. Do you want me to tell you that one, or you want me to just keep going where I was? All right, it's up there. I'll do it. Let's take it away for a minute, guys. And let me tell you this. They'll edit this all down because I won't be able to sail this tomorrow, but you're Saturday night, so you can get the whole deal. Some of us, you're going to go out of here tonight, and you're going to feel like, gosh, this scares the crap out of me. I'm like, but you just said something has clicked for you and you're going, man, I need to do something crazy, something revolutionary, like this basic thing of this 10%. And you're going, and you're sitting right now and you're going, I like this, I don't like this. And you're going to walk out of here and you're going to like, okay, man, this might be the one time for me to like nail my mast in the ground and just really make a statement here. And you're going to have somebody who's going to be religious. You go out with somebody religious, and they're going to say something like, hey, you know what, the whole tithe thing Brian's talking about, that was Old Testament stuff. That was back in Israel, and we're not Old Testament, we're not in Israel. And so that's really not relevant for people who are Christians today. Whenever they ask you that and they start to deflate you, what you say back to them is, how long have you not been tithing? That's what you ask back, because that's the appropriate question. And then when you say to them, if you want to, you know, give them a little Bible verse, you give them this one where Jesus affirmed the tithe in the New Testament. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 23. He says this, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Woe to you, religious types. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. You tithe your parsley, is what he says. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should practice the latter without neglecting the former. It says, hey, good for you. You know, you're tithing your parsley. Good for you. Woo, that's good. You know, you should have done that. You should have done that. So, you know, that's good. But here's the problem. You've neglected the bigger things, which is justice, the love of God doing what is just and right in this world. And so what if you do the 10%? No brainer. You should have done the former. No brainer. But you got to go to the next level. You got to think, is that all you want is do your absolute minimum as a religious person and go, eh? So Jesus affirms this throughout his whole ministry. It's hard, but it's beautiful. And the way you know that you're breaking it, the way you know you do not have a problem with greed anymore, is when you make sacrifices to your life and you like it. You make sacrifices to your life and you like it. One of the sacrifices our family made with the crazy campaign we're in was no paved driveway. We said, nothing wrong with having a paved driveway, but we just went to a place where we said, we'll take all the money that we would pave our driveway, and we'll put that towards this other stuff that we're totally loving what God's about, and we're not going to have paved driveway. Now, you understand, I think I'm the only person in all of Mount Lookout who has a gravel driveway. I do not. And here's the weird thing. I get out of my car, and it's like right now it's total mud because I haven't restoned it either. It's total mud. So I get out of my car, and I'm like, And I'm like tiptoeing to the little places where there is stone spots. And then I actually realized it's best not for me to get to the sidewalk because all the mud just ran off in the sidewalk. So actually, I try to hop over into the grass. And you know what? I love it. I love it. Now, I also will love the day when I pave it. I will pave it at some point. I will enjoy that day very, very much. But I'm just saying, in that moment, I love tiptoeing over and going, ooh, this was for a reason. Ooh, I could, but I didn't. Why, God? Because I love you. I think that every time I get into my mud thing. And that is how you know you're breaking out of the kingdom of thingdom, is when you make sacrifices to what you could have and you like it. You like it. This is the revolution. This is what the revolution does to your life. And when you're on this side in the kingdom of thingdom, you could never understand that because institutionalized religion has just told you fair share and do this or that. But when you get to the other side, you have some revolutionary thing that's happened because you funded your spiritual growth out of your generosity, and you will never be the same. God, thank you for every life in here. And for all of your patience. God, I know that you are so patient with me in areas that of my life that are not together yet. In fact, there's very few areas of my life that are completely together. But I thank you in those areas that are together that you've been patient. And I pray that you would enable everybody here to be confident in your patience. And also enjoying your grace. And I pray that you would rise up more revolutionaries in this place. More revolutionaries to be a part of your kingdom. And to sense the revolution of love that happens inside of us through your Son. And I praise these things in your